Well, we are grateful again that you've chosen to be with us at Millbrook today, and you have a copy of God's Word. I encourage you to bring your Bible with you to church, and if you're here and you don't have a copy, you can reach in the seat pocket in front of you and turn to John chapter 12. We're kind of picking up where we left off a couple weeks ago, and we find ourselves at a very decisive turn in the Gospel of John. And as we look at this passage, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the New Testament, I'm reminded of worship. The word worship is not in the text, but yet the whole theme, as so many times we find in God's Word, is nonetheless there. Though the word may not be, the concept is. And today I want us to look at worship and what worship means. And as we prepare for the fall at Millbrook, we know that we have an opportunity for two services before us that will begin in September. We're going to have a celebration service like this one that will begin at 9 o'clock, and then a minor worship service that will begin at 11:10. So 9 and then 11:10, and there will be Sunday school in between. And long before I arrived, the church, I believe with a great heart of reaching all kinds of people, said we want to be able to have an opportunity to minister to people in their own way for where they are with these two different worship models. And both of them are legitimately pleasing to the Lord if they come from a right heart. And as we prepare for that service in the fall, I guess we could take time today to talk about all of the things that worship entails and what worship is not about, to challenge ourselves to rise above any kind of short-sightedness or preferences. We could talk about the great benefits of a modern worship service or the benefits of a celebration service over against the other one. But, you know, really our heart here is that what we do together as a church, we do in unity, and we see the bigger picture of any kind of format. But today I don't want to talk about style. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible, when it comes to music, doesn't talk about music styles. When it talks about worship, it talks about a lifestyle, not music style. And when we talk about worship today, we're not even going to focus on the music portion because we all have different preferences, and that's okay. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, that's okay. You like what you like, and I like what I like. Does anybody else here have an iPod that has Conway Twitty in it, Tennessee Ernie Ford, Charles Johnson and the Revivers, George Jones with the Mississippi Mass Choir? Anybody? Mine does. And it's crazy, but I love all kinds of music, but we all have our favorite. But you know, the greatest kind of music is the music that reaches for the heart of God. And if you're a grandparent or a parent today and you think about the next generation and you think about the generation that isn't even next or just here now, we all ought to be sensitive to not making sacred music preferences but just focusing on what the heart of worship is all about. Now, is everybody with me so far? Just say, oh me. All right, we're all together. I want to talk this morning not about those things. I want to talk about a worship that cost us something, and our lifestyle before God. Because that's where we find ourselves in John 12. And a few verses reading up into this particular transition in Jesus' life, the Bible says in verse 55 of chapter 11, that when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus, the religious leaders, that is. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Into chapter 12, the Bible says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. The Bible says here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint or nearly a pound of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. When I read that passage and I hear that with my ears and try to listen to it with my heart, I don't think I could ever truly appreciate the cost for what Mary was doing in this moment of worship to Christ. And as the author of the Gospel of John presents this, precisely where Jesus' ministry is turning from a public ministry of miracles to announce that indeed he is the Messiah, and he's now transitioning to his final week upon earth, we find that in the midst of that transition, between his ministry on earth and the final week of his life, is this act of great worship. And it's revealing to us because the author of the Gospel of John spends some 11 chapters discussing and looking at belief in response to who Christ is. The first 11 chapters are about the miracles of Christ, which shout out to us, believe on him, for as Peter said, you alone, Lord, have the words of life. To whom shall we go? And isn't that the way that we feel in our heart? And when you come to John chapter 12, though, for the next 10 chapters, John spends equal amount of time in his whole gospel, not covering some 3 years, but just focusing upon the last week of the Lord's life. And so with a very intentional way, he captures for us the hinge upon which the whole story swings away from one focus upon who the Lord is to another view, and that is what the Lord does for us upon the cross. And this passage foreshadows that. It prepares us for what Jesus is ready to do upon the cross. And when Mary worships the Lord, it says something to you and to me then about the cost of worship. And if you're a note taker like I am, you can write down these three descriptions, if you will, to reflect and think upon in your own personal life about what it means to have a worship that costs you something. First of all, we find here that in this passage, worship that cost requires a sacrifice. It's a beautiful thing whenever the Bible says that here was Lazarus and his two sisters. They loved the Lord so much that they got together and they wanted to have a meal for the Lord. We're not sure what kind of meal this was. Perhaps it was a part of a Passover meal. If we're looking on a calendar, this was either on a Friday, most likely a Saturday, for which Jesus was gathered with his friends there in Bethany, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, for which would have been the centerpiece of all of the Passover event. Jerusalem would have normally had about 100,000 people in population, a fairly significant sized town in the day, but whenever Passover came, they would have up to 1 million people, if you can imagine. And there would be people coming from all over the ancient world to observe the Passover. And here we come to that point for which Jesus was going to offer himself for the sins of the world as the ultimate sacrifice. For when John the Baptist looked at Jesus, he said what? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And when Jesus was coming to this moment, these final few days, he knew all that was before him. And there within the privacy and the beauty of these friends was a great act of sacrifice by Mary. Did you notice a couple of the names who were here? We find Lazarus. You say, oh, what's the big deal? You're just reading along in John chapter 12. Well, great. Lazarus, the brother, is there. Well, you have to remember John chapter 11. Lazarus had just died. Jesus resurrected him on the fourth day, and that same guy is now at the meal, just reclining. Not that he's just in a lazy boy chair, just kind of passive to the presence of the Lord with a remote control in his hand, saying, hey, Jesus, welcome to the house. There's some drinks in the fridge, Coke, Pepsi, water, whatever you want. That's not the scene. When Jesus came, it would have been an all-out, service-oriented honor for Christ to come because people would have been serving him and they would have catered to his needs. And when Jesus was at the table, that expression, reclining at the table, was something that was so specific to the ancient custom. We sit at a table, or if you're parents, you try to have everyone sit at the table, around the table, but in the ancient world, they would recline. They would take themselves positioned at a lower scale table, wouldn't be high up off the ground, it would be lower to the ground. And they would normally take their head, they put it in their left hand, and their bodies would literally, head first, would be at the table all around, and their feet would be projecting outward. And so people would be gathered in a very intimate of setting, and here was Lazarus in that way, and they would have been keenly aware of every move of the Lord. Everybody would have been paying attention to what was going on in the heart and the mind of Jesus, and they would have been listening to his words, and they wanted to honor him. Did you notice it was Martha who was serving? And every time we read about Martha, it seems like she's always working and serving. And whenever we come across Martha serving here, we're just reminded everyone has a different way of worshiping the Lord. But centerpiece in this particular passage, though, is what Mary does with this perfume. And it was of a great sacrifice that she takes this pint. Will you look with me in verse 3? This pint, or nearly a pound of pure nard. Now, if you come from where I come from, just to hear the word nard doesn't sound like anything significant. If somebody were to say to me, hey, would you like a pint of nard? I'd say, what? A pint of what? Grease? It doesn't sound like anything significant. Is that something you cook with? But nard in the ancient world, as it is today, was something that came from a specific plant. We believe it is a spikenard plant. And it would have been found in the eastern part of India. So imagine that in the ancient world, you're in Jerusalem, and there was this export from India that was purchased from the ancient city of Jerusalem, and the traveling expense to get this rare plant was something of a great treasure. And that was really the significance of what she had in her possession, but it also gave an aroma, and thus the concept here that it was a perfume. We know that she takes this pure nard, this expensive perfume, and she takes that possession and she literally uses it, pours it out on Jesus' feet. You say, but how much does this cost? We find two words that describe this perfume. One was that it was pure. That is, there was something genuine and pure about what was in that little vessel or that vase, if you will. And there's something I think significant there, even about worship, for within our own heart, for what God wants to do in our own life. The Bible says that we are all like what? Earthen vessels. We're just jars of clay, and our bodies, one of these days, are going to come to an end, but our soul will live on forever. It's an interesting thing to contemplate, but what we find as believers is that somehow the Spirit of God comes within our heart, and he makes us altogether beautiful. Altogether beautiful. And part of the Christian life is we just learn to become more beautiful people. We let others know of this beauty that is within us because of the Spirit of God. The Bible says that what was in this vase, or this jar, if you will, was not only something that was pure and genuine, but it was costly. And something that is pure and rare is normally costly. Where did Mary get this? Some suggest or think that maybe Mary had come from a wealthy family. Perhaps Lazarus and Martha and Mary was a family of great means. We're not sure about that. Perhaps that's the case. But at any rate, what she had given was very valuable. It made no sense. As a matter of fact, it just would have seemed and was pointed out in the text, as we shall see, something that was unnecessary. It was worth a year's wages, some 300 days. You'd subtract 52 Sabbath observances for which the Jewish people would not have worked, plus the holy days. You're talking about something here that would have been worth 1 year's labor to give to the Lord in this moment. And that's the great commitment that she had. But why? Why did Mary do this? Why was worship in her life something that was worthy of sacrifice? Listen, she gave unto the Lord and sacrificed because she believed that he was who he said that he was. And when you've gone through the depths in your own heart and your own life, and you come to see the grace and the forgiveness of God, nothing will ever be enough. Your heart won't be this, what is it going to cost me? It will be, how much can I do? How much more can I give of my life unto Christ? You know, when we buy something, our first question is what? How much is that going to cost me? And we normally do that, and it's not altogether bad, because we assign value based upon how significant something might be to have in our hands or to use. as compared to what we have to offer to purchase that item. And so we each have a different value system. We're all consumers, and this is just the part of the world that we live in. But the unfortunate thing as believers is that sometimes we take that consumer mentality that we use in our everyday life to just get through life and to live and survive, and we use it in our worship to God, and we try to consume and barter and do things before the Lord that will only cost us just enough to get His grace or to feel that we're getting by. Have you ever felt that in your life? I have. And you know why you can feel that in your heart and tell when that is the case? Because when something happens in your life that doesn't go in the way that you want it to go, or whenever heartache or pain comes in response to something good, you will immediately think this. You'll immediately think, Lord, but I gave. Lord, I attended church. Father, I've been trying to live my life to honor you. I'm a student, Lord, who's trying to just let his light shine in the hallways at school, yet it didn't seem like things are coming and going my way. And one of the things that the Lord teaches us is that our life of sacrifice is not something that's predicated upon what we have or don't have or our performance, but worship that cost us is based upon the worthiness of God. Isn't the Lord worthy of our worship today? And if I came here today and you came here today and we only worship the Lord in as much as we thought that we could worship Him with our own means, or how much we perform during the week, we wouldn't have a great worship service. Because the worship experience would be about us, and it wouldn't be about the Lord. And yet the Lord takes our focus here and puts it upon, through His word, puts it upon His Son. And that's what Mary does. She takes this beautiful perfume and she gives it to the Lord in such a great way of sacrifice. Do you know the word commitment is something some people are afraid of? And yet most of us in our lives, if we do anything of significance, we have to commit to it. But why is it within the church, some churches, some believers, they love the Lord, they love the church, but they'll say this, now don't ask me for a commitment now. Am I on planet Earth this morning, or am I just speaking to people who don't know what I'm talking about? I remember being a pastor of First Church. We just wanted to get everyone engaged. We had no other choice. We had so many needs in a neighborhood setting. Yet what was so interesting is that we had a van ministry. I discovered one Sunday morning that the van ministry hadn't been running, and we were grateful for the people who had sacrificed their time and were serving in that area of ministry. But we learned that the van wasn't running every weekend on that particular Sunday, because the people just weren't available, and they said, we'll just pick up the children whenever we can, but if we're not able to do it that morning, we're just not going to do it. Not without making any plans for anyone else to do it. It became a, if we can, we will, but if we don't feel like it, we won't. Listen, we can't have a worship that honors a great God with a heart that just says this, Lord, I'm going to do just enough and give you just a portion of my life, but you should be pleased with it. You know why? Because the Bible says in Romans 12 that we are to live our lives. You can mark this passage down, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And you say, but Philip, that's hard. Yes, it is, because every day we have to declare ourselves dead to ourselves and alive unto God, and we get to live this every single day in a total commitment into who He is, if we truly believe it. I was thinking of the story that the chicken and the pig, the conversation they were having as they were passing a restaurant one morning, and the big sign out front that said, before the restaurant, our menu has changed. The restaurant was offering an extra egg and an extra slice of ham with every breakfast purchase for that week. And the chicken said, well, I'm glad people are going to eat more eggs. What an exciting event. And the pig said, it's easy for you to say because it's only a little bit more of a commitment, but that menu is a total sacrifice for me. And I think that for all of us, God spare us from the mentality that, Lord, you should just take what we give you and that's enough. Listen, none of us will ever be good enough. We'll never earn our way to the cross, but once the cross finds you and you receive God's forgiveness, the question is at the lowest common denominator, what is the least I can do to get by? What is the least I can do to give? What is the least that I can do to serve? But it is a 24/7, Lord, I'm yours. And everything in my life, I want to steward before you as a living sacrifice, and you are worth everything in my life. God is not just interested in your 10%, He's interested in your 100%. In our emphasis on tithing, sometimes we teach people, God's just interested in your 10%. No, the Lord's interested in all of your budget. He's interested in all of your time, your checkbook, your pocketbook, everything that determines and identifies who you are and where you go. The Lord wants it all. You say, but Philip, that is a great request. But yes, there's no other way. There's no other way. And when we find worship being a total sacrifice for Mary, she was able to give her best because she believed in the beauty and the holiness and in the words of Christ, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder how many people in the world look at us as believers and they're trying to match what we say with our heart, and they're trying to figure out, if the Lord is so valuable, well then how can you do this? Or why do you do that? And people are watching. You say, but Philip, that's a high order, especially as students. Sometimes students struggle with sharing their faith because they don't want people to think they're trying to just be perfect. And you know, that's not the purpose of what God wants us to do in witnessing. Witnessing to people is not convincing them that we are perfect and that we have it all together. Witnessing to people is just telling them in a very genuine way that in our journey to become more godly and holy, He is worthy of that pursuit. He's worthy of that pursuit. So whatever you may do for the Lord by way of a sacrifice that cost you something gets at the heart of what it really means to worship Him. But notice another principle here. Worship that costs requires a sacrifice, but worship that costs reflects a heart of humility. You can't worship someone or something without being in a posture that says to that person or to that object, you have my time, you have my attention, and you have control over who I am. Mary believed that the Lord was who He said that He was. And you know where we find Mary whenever we come across her throughout the Gospels? Mary is often at the feet of the Lord. We find her on one occasion at His feet whenever there was the hustle and bustle of a different gathering for where Martha was there. And you remember Martha got a little upset and she went to Jesus and snitched on her sister. And she said, Jesus, Mary's not doing anything to help out. And then Jesus says, Martha, you've done important things here, but the most important was what Mary was demonstrating, not that she did not participate at all in the work or the service of the meal, but that she had taken time to be at the feet of the Lord. And the phrase there is that she was listening to His words as Jesus taught. We find her another occasion in John 11, whenever her brother had just passed and she was in an anguished soul. She was in sorrow, and she comes rushing to the Lord. And you remember what she does when she comes to Jesus? She just falls at His feet. We come to John 12 here. She's taken this great gift, this jar, and she had broken the jar, taken its contents, and given it in sacrifice to the Lord to anoint His feet, to wash His feet. And there it became something of a posture and a position that said this: she was in submission to the Lord. He was a king for which the world did not recognize, but for whom in her own life she was in a position of humility. And that's what worship does for us. How many of us sing on Sunday and we feel like this? I'm not worthy to sing that song, or I don't feel worthy of that grace. And there's this disconnect between our heart and what we do and between the worthiness of God. And as part of His grace, God calls us to worship Himself. But let me say something to you. Some of you are here and you do not feel good. There are others of you, it took all you could to get up out of bed today. You had just stumbled in here. You may have been hurting. Arthritis is kicking in. Maybe you have a walker or a stroller, or you're thinking, I've had a bad week and nobody will miss me if I'm not there anyway. But you are here. Can I tell you, your worship will mean something in those moments when you do it anyway than in the times when you just feel good and you got it all together. You remember that old song, life is easy when you're up on the mountain and things are going your way and you can just worship the Lord. But it's down in those valleys that God really teaches us what some worship is all about and service unto Himself. And you see in your own heart, whether it's walking with Him in a personal devotion life or doing the things that you know God has called you to do, there's something that says this: am I going to increase or am I going to decrease? Am I going to truly let Christ be the center of my life, or am I going to put myself on the throne of my life? That's a question every day. And we ask ourselves this question. But notice the humility for what she does, not only in taking that jar and then breaking the jar and then pouring it on Jesus' feet. She does something else significant with me. Look in verse 3. The Bible says that she wiped His feet with her hair. And every woman who is here today understands the beauty and the significance of your hair. And I was speaking with a wonderful lady the other day for whom has walked through cancer treatments, and I asked her, when you were walking through all of that, what was it like for you to begin to lose your hair? And she said there were tough moments, and as a matter of fact, it would be an emotional experience going through those treatments. And there's something that's so difficult about that for a woman, because a woman was gifted by God to be someone of beauty, and that hair is a part of that God-given creation. And here Mary takes that beautiful part of her life and who she was, and down the picture, notice this, down in front of everyone, she goes over to the Lord, and she takes her hair like a towel. And after she has broken the jar with that wonderful perfume and ointment, she gets down, and she just simply anoints the feet of the Lord. What would you have thought in that moment? I try to put myself in that picture, and I think for a moment, I wonder if I would have been a little embarrassed if I were one of the other family members thinking, Mary, get up. What are you doing? I would have been thinking maybe that. I don't know. I wasn't there. I just try to think and put myself in that moment. But there's not even a sign here when you're worshiping God that you're even consumed with what other people are thinking. You know, some people, when it comes to worship in our service, raise their hands and worship. Some people are more stoic. Other people are more emotional. They fight back the tears. Others grip the pews. We all have our own way of expressing heartfelt worship to God, and we should all be free to worship the Lord in our own personality, but there's still something many times that is expressed through our own physical gestures that humbles ourselves before the Lord. I remember a lady growing up in our church who would worship the Lord, and this was not a church that would have been a place that you would have expected this to happen. It was an interdenominational church at that time with Baptists and many others there. It's kind of what they called a Babdicostal church. You ever been a part of a Babdicostal church? And they would worship the Lord. And there was a lady later in her years who in the singing sometimes would just cry out to the Lord. She would lift up her hands and she would just call out to the Lord and just say, glory. And she would just be there, their hands lifted up to God. Some of the teenagers in the student ministry, which I was a part of that time, began to take note of that. And it became something that we would look at her. Her name was Shirley, so we nicknamed her Shouting Shirley. And whenever Shouting Shirley would do that, we would think to ourselves, well, what is Shouting Shirley doing? I bet it's going to be a big one today. And you know, we had a great Sunday school teacher who pulled us to the side. And she said to us young kids, she said, you know, you never know what it may have taken for somebody to come to a church service. And if you only knew what Shirley has gone through in her life, you might worship the Lord in that way too. And I remember that. And she corrected our hearts. And I remember all of those years, every time I would see her hands, I thought to myself, you just don't know what kind of week it's been. And as I grew older, I learned some of the sorrows and the heartache that she's had. And you know who some of the great worshipers are? The great worshipers in the Bible are not those who are the great musicians or have the right style, stylistic preferences, or the people who gave the most out of what they didn't have. The greatest worshipers in the Bible are those who understood the deep needs in their heart, and they understood God is, and they just couldn't help but humble themselves before Him, regardless of the consequence, regardless of the criticism, regardless of what anyone else thought, even if it appeared extravagant, and they just extravagantly, excessively worshiped the Lord. It's interesting to me how we could have sometimes within our own hearts as believers a miser mentality. But whenever it comes to giving to the Lord or loving God, we'll never be able to do enough because He's worth it. But quickly, before we go to a beautiful song, I want you to hear, how was Mary able to get that ointment out of the jar unto the feet of the Lord and worship Christ? She had to break it. She had to break it. And if we are like earthen vessels, and I want to take the moment to connect those two and worship. Do you know what God will do in you and your heart and my heart? He will bring us to a breaking place. Are you feeling a little squeezed in your life or a little broken? And maybe it's not even something directly that's going on in your heart. You may be broken over what's going on in someone else's life. But God has His own plan for every one of us. Mother, wife, husband, father, grandfather, senior adult, single adult, students, children of all ages. I bet if you would just take the time to assess what God's doing in your life, He's trying to bring you to a point of brokenness so that out of that brokenness can be something like what Mary did that will fill the fragrance of the room with worship. And maybe the Lord is breaking your life so that He can fill the aroma of your life with His presence.